You know what it said of Jonathan Edwards, that he would take a half an hour each day and spend time contemplating heaven, just so that his heart would be focused on heavenly things, and that he could be reminded continually of his hope for the future. And so I do not see my advancer here at all. Okay. I may have to have you help me with advancing along. And so I have this terrible feeling that I put it in my pocket a week or so ago and just did not remember to bring it back or something. I don't. That's okay. You will bear with me. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts in chapter 25. Acts chapter 25. And this is a rather lengthy passage, so I'm going to have you remain seated for the reading of it. But Acts chapter 25. It says, "Now when Festus had come to the province, after 3 days he went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest and the chief men of the Jews informed him against Paul. And they petitioned him, asking a favor against him, that he would summon him to Jerusalem while they lay in ambush along the road to kill him. But Festus answered that Paul should be kept in Caesarea, and that he himself was going there shortly. Therefore, he said, 'Let those who have authority among you go down with me and accuse this man to see if there is any fault in him.' And when he had remained among them more than 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, sitting on the judgment seat, he commanded Paul to be brought. And when he had come, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood about and laid many serious complaints against Paul, which they could not prove. While he answered for himself, 'Neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I offended anything at all.' But Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, 'Are you willing to go up to Jerusalem and there be judged before me concerning these things?' So Paul said, 'I stand at Caesar's judgment seat, where I ought to be judged. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you very well know. For if I am an offender or have committed anything deserving of death, I do not object to dying. But if there is nothing in these things of which these men accuse me, no one can deliver me to them. I appeal to Caesar.' Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, 'You have appealed to Caesar? Well, to Caesar you shall go.'" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this man named Festus, Lord, I pray that there would be principles that we can understand and learn and also challenge our own hearts with. God, as we see two different types of people here. And so, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts through your Spirit, and I pray that your word would be like well-driven nails in our heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You've probably heard the old saying, you can please some of the people all of the time, you can please all of the people some of the time, but you can't please all the people all the time. How true that is, and I'm sure you've probably have had opportunity to see that play out in real life in your own life. And I want to present you with a better option than those given by John Lydgate, is who it is ascribed to. I'm going to give you a better option, and it's this: seek to please God all of the time, because he's the only one that really matters. Isn't that a much easier way to approach life? In this passage of Scripture, we see two different kinds of people, okay? We see Festus, who was trying to please everyone, especially those in Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the people, and also while trying to balance that with pleasing Rome, who could take away his job very quickly, as he did his predecessor, which we learned about, Felix. But what we see in this passage is Festus, who's trying to please everybody, and then we see a guy named Paul who is really just interested in pleasing one person, and that's God. We see this in a lot of different passages from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, Paul says, "We make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him." and present or absent there, he means present with you, earth, or absent, being with the Lord. He says, I long to just please him. That's our aim. And in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, he says, if I sought to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. He says, I can try to please man, or I can try to please God, but if I'm a servant of God, my goal is to please him. So the question this morning is this: what is your goal? What is your goal? Festus, like many people, sought to please people because he really wanted to please himself. People pleasers are really self-pleasers. They are trying to get people to approve of them and to accept them because ultimately they want to be thought well of. And what it always does, as it does in Festus's life, is to make your life more complex than it has to be. When you're trying to please everybody, it just gets too difficult. But if you say, listen, there's one person I need to please, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible says that he who seeks to please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So we can, in fact, do good to people and love and care of people, take good care of people as we seek to please him. That's why when God set out the two great commandments, he says the first of is to do what? To love God and then to love your neighbor. You got to get those things in their proper order in order to be able to focus on pleasing God first and foremost. So what's your goal? Do you live your life to please people ultimately because you want to please yourself, or do you live to please God? What you choose answers two questions. What do you value more? And what do you fear most? Because that's really the two sides of this coin of people pleasing. So our theme today, and you can advance, our theme today is going to be, we must each decide if we're going to live to please God or live to please people. If you live to please people, you're going to make your life very complex. You're always going to be pulled in this direction and that direction. You're going to be unstable, and you're not going to be faithful. But if you just say, listen, I want to please God and love my neighbor, then it makes your choices much simpler. So let's get to know this guy named Festus, okay? Now keep in mind, as we're journeying through the book of Acts and coming to this portion where Paul's been imprisoned, we've been learning how to witness well in dark days. Paul certainly was experiencing some dark times. Under the threat of death, not knowing exactly what will happen, he does know that God said he'll go to Rome, so he is putting his hope and his trust in the Lord. And we've learned that because Christ was standing with Paul, he was able to have courage and witness well and be faithful. God will do the same for us. We also see how God enables us to witness to many different kinds of people in different situations. I mean, so far we've seen him witness before an angry mob, a bloodthirsty mob. We've seen him give a defense before the Sanhedrin, who was just as murderous. They wanted him dead. They were calling him back to Jerusalem just so they could lay a trap for him and see if they can assassinate him. We've seen how we're able to witness well to procrastinators like Felix. And then today we're going to see how we can witness to people who are people pleasers. And in that, I hope that you can examine your own heart and see if maybe you struggle with the issue of pleasing people instead of pleasing God. If it being something that controls your heart instead of God controlling your heart. But let's get to know this guy named Porcius Festus. He was only governor for about 2 years. And it did not end well for his predecessor, Felix. And so he's keenly aware that if he doesn't do a good job, he's going to be recalled back to Rome and lose his job. And this is a pretty cushy situation. A person can make themselves quite wealthy by being in this position. So he knows it's a great opportunity for him politically and even financially. And so he doesn't want to blow it. So he's going to try real, real hard, okay? His official residence would have been in Caesarea. It mentions him going to Caesarea. By the way, when it says going down and up, it's not north or south. It's because Jerusalem is very high. It's up on a hill. And so when he goes down, pretty much if you're going to Jerusalem, you're going up in elevation. And if you're going anywhere else, you're going down because lower elevations. So it would have been normal for Festus to go to Caesarea and kind of scope things out there, but then to go to Jerusalem and meet local leaders. And so he evidently is doing that. And they're about 60 miles away, so it takes a little bit of time traveling back and forth. So Festus went to Jerusalem just 3 days after his appointment. He wanted to see, he knew that was one of his very important things for him to keep his job, is to make the Jerusalem leaders happy. He has to make Rome happy, but he also has to make them happy and find a way to balance it all out. Felix, he knew what would happen from Felix's example if he wasn't able to balance this pleasing both of them. So he spent 10 days in Jerusalem getting acclimated to his new job. Then he returns back to Caesarea, and immediately the next day he takes up the case of Paul. So he goes to Jerusalem, and the Jerusalem leader said, hey, there's this guy named Paul. Listen, 2 years have gone by so far. He's been in prison. And in 2 years, you think they'd finally say, let's just forget about that guy named Paul. No, they're just as angry, just as intent on killing Paul now than they've ever been. So he goes and visits the local leaders. Festus visits the local leaders, and they say, hey, there's this guy named Paul. You got to kill this guy, right? We got to get rid of him. And so Festus goes, I don't know much about these religious questions that you have, these religious rules he supposedly broke. And so after meeting with them, he said, I'm going to go back up to Caesarea where Paul was, and I'm going to ask him and see from his perspective what's going on. So basically, he's listened to the prosecutors, and now he's gets the story from the defense. And so the Jewish leaders wasted no time trying to manipulate Festus. The fact that Paul mentions death means he knows exactly what they're trying to do, okay? And why they want him to come back to Jerusalem. Now, why do they want him to go back to Jerusalem? Well, it's better for them if he goes to Jerusalem. In Caesarea, he's much more likely to get a fair trial. So they said, let's get him to Jerusalem where we can pressure Festus, because we have huge crowds of people and we can threaten him with riots. And that's the last thing that Festus wants. So they plotted murder. Why? Because they know their case is weak. I mean, Luke makes it clear in the book of Acts that they had no proof in order to convict him. They also added, it seems, the charge of sedition in chapter 8. He says, nor against Caesar have I offended in anything at all. This is kind of a new development. And so it seems as though they realize that if they want to get this Roman to be concerned and want Paul dead like they did, they were going to have to not just talk about religious issues, because the Romans didn't care about it. They're like, listen, that's not our... We're concerned about Roman law. So if he's broken Roman law, then we'll convict him. But if it's questions about your religion and stuff, we don't want anything to do with that. A good example of this would be found in Acts chapter 18 when he appears in Corinth before Gallio. And Gallio says the same thing, as I don't know about all that. Did he break a Roman law? And they didn't, so he says, we're letting the guy go. That's exactly what Festus should have done. He should have said, there is no charge of breaking a Roman law. Whatever he did in your eyes, that doesn't concern me. I'm going to let him go. But he didn't, because he was scared, because he was trying to please too many people. And so they wanted him to have the Sanhedrin wanted him to go to Jerusalem because they could pressure Festus. Matter of fact, you look in verse 24 later on, it kind of hints that they could stir up the crowds and possibly force his hand and trying to turn him over to them so they could kill him. And so, and here's the thing is, he desired to succeed at his job. So Festus is under a lot of pressure, and he's probably embarrassed and frustrated because they don't like getting involved. Romans don't like to get involved in Roman matters. And it seemed ridiculous to him that to send a man to Rome who's accused to appear before Nero and say, hey, so what has he done? I don't know. They have all these crazy questions about religion. I have no idea. But it seems that they've added that he's somehow accused of sedition. He's trying to overturn the Roman government, but there's no proof of this. So he's embarrassed. He's frustrated. He's like, if I let him go, Jerusalem is going to be mad. If I send him to Rome and say, what did he do, Festus? I don't know. Now Rome's going to be mad. So he's stuck between a rock and a hard place. Some people believe that he very well was trying to comply with the desire to send him back to Jerusalem. Because imagine Festus' position. Wait a minute. Some people think that he knew that there was a plot against him. And he was thinking to himself, plausible deniability. All I have to do is say, well, I just want a fair trial because he's a Roman. We have to have a fair trial. But we'll send him to Jerusalem. Along the way to Jerusalem, he gets killed and says, oh, no. I could have never seen that happening. Well, looks like my problem's taken care of. So, all done for Festus. People believe Festus knew it was going to happen and was like, yep, this gets me out between the rock and a hard place. Paul dies, my problems are over. We don't know that. Some people think he was just a good man and that he was just being manipulated. He was trying to do his best to not ruin things, not to lose his job, but he just couldn't seem to please everyone in the situation. The next question is, why in the world did Paul appeal to Caesar? I mean, when he appeared before Gallio, Gallio did dismiss the case. He could have thought, well, Festus will... What Paul knew is he did not want to go to Jerusalem because he knew the power of the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem. He didn't believe he was going to get a fair trial. So he's like, I'm not going back there. Number two, he also knew that God told him he was going to Rome. So he wasn't scared of going to Rome because God said he was going there. So he could have just been saying, God said Rome, I'm going to go to Rome. It could be that he trusted that Nero would uphold the law. Now, when you hear the word Nero, you're immediately thinking, you mean that murderous guy that killed a bunch of Christians? Keep in mind, that was about 4 years later, 4 to 5 years later. At this time, Nero was actually known as a fairly fair person. He was trained up under Seneca, the Stoic philosopher, and actually was considered a pretty good Roman ruler at this time. He got real nasty a few years later, really developed a hatred for Christians and killed a bunch of them. And some people even believe that possibly Paul thought that if I go to Rome, I could appeal to Nero on behalf of all the Gentile Christians, because they allow the Jews to practice Judaism, but they would not be so keen about Romans practicing Christianity. So I'm going to go there and prove to them that really, no, this is Judaism, only it's worshiping God in truth and not according to the error of the Sanhedrin. So some people believe he wanted to go to Rome to help make things easier for Gentile churches. It's hard to know exactly, but Paul wanted to go and stand before Caesar. Now, a couple things are real obvious from the story. It's obvious that he's innocent, right? We know this, and Luke makes it real clear by saying, recording that Paul says, there's nothing for which I am guilty. I need to be let loose. And they just wouldn't do it. Also, you see that if you were to compare Acts with the book, the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote both of those under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, it seems obvious that there are points at which he is drawing comparisons between Paul and his trial and Jesus and his trial. And so he's really trying to bring out that truth that, hey, the Lord Jesus Christ is standing with Paul at his trials. And really encouraging every Christian that God will also stand with you. But let's, for a minute, dive into the heart of Festus, who was a people pleaser. If you'll advance the next slide. When it comes to people pleasing, I think a real helpful verse is John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And it says, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him." This is him as Jesus. "But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So there we see that element of fear, right? "For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And this is really that two-sided coin. People love praise more than they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And number two is they fear man more than they fear God. And that's why people become people pleasers. And so let's go ahead and advance that. Let's look at some traits of people pleasers. People pleasers want the approval of man more than the approval of God. And you know what? Christians can even do this. We can fall into this. Even though we're followers of Jesus Christ, there are times in our lives when we can desire for man's acceptance, our peers' approval, more than the approval of God. Why? Because they value it more. This is what drives them. How will people view me? So they tend to focus on external appearance rather than internal obedience, because that's what people can see. And so they'll say, listen, when it comes to making this choice, I just want people to think well of me, even though they know that it's not pleasing to God. Their thoughts are not, how can I edify and serve other people? It's, what recognition will I gain? So they value it more, and they crave it more. They crave man's praise more than they desire to God to be glorified. And the truth is you know, there are times in our hearts where maybe this isn't the characteristic of our entire life, but there are certain things in which we crave for men to think well of us more than we want God to think well of us. So we think, it's not how will God be glorified in this, but rather how will I be glorified? And we start to esteem people's acceptance more than even the glory of God, because people want to be accepted by their peers more than they want to do what is acceptable in the eyes of God. They're not as concerned about building the kingdom as they are about building their own reputation. They long to be noticed more than they long to be godly, and so they give in to peer pressure rather than standing up for what is right. And it can be in many situations. It could be a situation at work in which you know you should speak up, but you don't, because you'd rather have people's approval. You know there are certain things that God wants you to do, hard things, but instead of doing them, you say, no, this might cause someone around me to think less of me, instead of thinking, but how does it bring glory to God? So they want the approval, but also they fear the displeasure of man more than the displeasure of God. They are motivated by fear, not by love. The only love there is the love for self and looking good. They fear man's rejection. They fear maybe the loss of honor or the loss of position. So it's easier to keep quiet when we should speak up. It's easier to boldly share Christ, or it's easier to just remain quiet than to boldly share Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're afraid of what people think. Also, people pleasers are hypocrites who do their works to be seen by men. Matthew 6 warns against that, right? Beware of doing your works that they may be seen of men. Don't do them for man's approval. Do them because it honors God. And so we can do it in secret because we're not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to show God that we love him. They often try to draw outward attention. Words like well-pleasing to God and acceptable God, being acceptable to God, rarely cross their minds. Even sometimes with people pleasers, when meeting a new person, they think more about how they can impress this person than rather how they can minister to them or how they can impress Christ upon them and influence them for Jesus. They're willing to sin rather than face rejection from certain people. Listen, we need to remember something. There are some people that we should be rejected by. If you stand for Jesus, there are some people that are going to reject you. We're not trying to offend them. We're simply trying to remain faithful to God. But in remaining faithful to God, we're going to be offensive to some people. That is our calling, to cling to Christ, knowing that those who reject Christ will also reject us. People pleasers also oftentimes overreact to criticism by dwelling on it too long or allowing it to depress them and affect them in ways that are not proper. Sometimes they won't witness to people because they're afraid of being criticized or being rejected. So we see that. They want the approval of man. They fear the displeasure of man. Also, they use flattery to manipulate people. You see this with Festus. He's trying his best to stay on the good side of people. And so we see him, especially in his interactions with Agrippa, lots of pomp and circumstance. We didn't read that passage, that portion of it, but as you continue on in chapter 25, when Agrippa and Bernice come on the scene, we see Festus making a really big deal about it and talking about how he felt good that he was able to bring this to Agrippa. Now, Agrippa did understand Jewish ways more than he did, so it was helpful, but it seems more than that. It seems like he was really trying to use words to influence and manipulate people so he can get his way. We've already seen that with the Sanhedrin and how they spoke to Felix. That's what people pleasers do. They use flattery to try to get their way. They try to get people to think well of them, ultimately to further their own agenda or their own reputation. And sometimes it's consciously and sometimes it's unconsciously. It's almost like a habit that they have of just telling people what they want to hear so they'll think well of them, because that will eventually get them something that they want, that they crave, approval, acceptance. They'll carefully disguise their faults and cajole people into viewing them in the best possible light. By the way, it's interesting. As you read how Festus describes the case to Agrippa, he conveniently leaves out some facts. You know what he's doing? He's shaping the narrative to put him in the best possible light. And that's what people pleasers do. Depending on who they talk to, they will shade the situation in order to look the very best. Paul refused this type of behavior. In 1 Thessalonians 2, he says, "We speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel." So we're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. And then he says, "You know that we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else." He's like, "I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear because I want something from you. I'm going to tell you what you need to hear because you need to hear the truth." But not old Festus. Festus was willing to say whatever it took to make sure that he looked the best. You know what? A man or woman who seeks to please God can speak freely and speak boldly to others because they realize that speaking truth is there for their ultimate good. They don't have to say it mean-spirited. They don't have to say it offensively. I had a pastor who used to say, "If my message offends, then let it offend. But if my manner offends, I can change." And that's true. We don't want to be offensive on our manner, but when it comes to our message, it's going to offend some people. Paul didn't use flattery. He wasn't concerned about pleasing man. He was only concerned about pleasing God. A people pleaser will use pretense to disguise their real motives or their real character. As a matter of fact, you know what a people pleaser do? They like to steer people away from getting too much information about them because that makes it more difficult to hide behind the mask of hypocrisy. People pleasers don't like people to get too close. They don't like people to see too much because they want to be able to control what people see. You see, people pleasers don't like to talk about their struggles and their failures. You want to know why? Because it makes them look weak. It makes them look bad, and they're not concerned with that. They're not concerned about being real. They're concerned about having a reputation that they can control for their own purposes. And they seek the praise of people. People pleasers will often find subtle ways to introduce their accomplishments into conversations. They want people to see their accomplishments. They want people to see their good. And so they kind of try to work it in wherever they can so that they can get people's approval, get people's acceptance. Sometimes they'll even fish for compliments. Sometimes it's in a backhanded way. They'll talk about themselves very lowly in order to get people to respond by defending how good they really are. And they're just trying to prove to themselves and to get people to talk about their accomplishments or their good. They desire a good reputation, not because they want a means to minister to others and glorify God, but to glorify self. Listen, it's not wrong to want a good reputation. Proverbs talks about the importance of maintaining a good name. It's rather to be chosen than great riches. But this is not what we're talking about. We're not talking about a person who wants to maintain a high character because they love God and want to influence people for Jesus Christ. It's because they want to influence them for their own reasons and purposes, which often are at conflict with what God wants. Now, here's the problem with flattery, is when we try to flatter people and to make them feel well, think well of us, and get them to accept us. The problem is we start to believe our own press releases. And we begin to develop prideful hearts. And another thing is, and I appreciate Lou Priolo, a great Bible counselor, who said this: when we wear people-pleasing glasses, it makes it hard to see deceptive flattery because they are the same tint. In other words, when we flatter people, we then can be easily deceived by the flattery of others because it looks the same. They give us what our hearts really crave and makes us susceptible to being manipulated ourselves, even while we try to manipulate others. The next thing is they choose the easy way rather than the right way. The right thing would have been for Festus to realize there was no case. He knew there was no case. That's why they were trying to get him back to Jerusalem. And so he was willing to capitulate and send Paul back, knowing it could probably go worse for him in Jerusalem. But he was willing to do it because it was easier for him. Leaving Paul in prison, Festus should immediately dismiss the case against Paul, but that was too risky for him. He was afraid of offending the wrong person, so he left him in prison. People pleasers are like water looking for the path of least resistance. Whatever is easier for them and makes them look the best is what they're willing to do. So they will say yes to things that they should say no to, and they say no to good things for the same reason. Some things I should say yes to because it pleases God. Some things I should say no to because it pleases God. But they get that turned backwards. They also are willing to compromise truth for convenience, and that's the next one. They're willing to compromise the truth for convenience. They will shade the truth to fit their narrative, leave out details that make them look bad, interject things and shade things so that it makes them look better. They won't confront the sin of others, truth, because they don't want to ruffle feathers. When you're out to make someone accept you, it's hard to then confront them when you know they won't like that. They rarely challenge or question the opinions of others because they don't want to offend anyone. They just want to be politically correct. They don't really care about being biblically correct. They will run away from necessary conflicts, or they will yield, withdraw, or change the subject. The time comes when sometimes we have to speak up and we have to confront people, and instead we'll just give in, yield, okay, whatever. We'll withdraw, just like, you know what, I'm just going to separate myself from this situation because they're risking offending someone and no longer being acceptable in their sight. So they'll compromise the truth. They'll change the subject. John Stott, in his commentary about this, says he believes Festus lied about the charges. He tells Agrippa, he says, how can I send him to Rome without any charges? I mean, I don't know. He says, that's not really true, because he knew the charges. The people in Jerusalem, they laid out the charges. Paul even reminds them of what the charges are. Hey, I don't deserve anything of death, not because I blasphemed the temple, not offended any person, and I certainly haven't done anything against Caesar either. So he says, this is not entirely true. Maybe, maybe not. But here's the thing is, it's very clear that he should have let him go, and he just wasn't willing to do the right thing because he wanted to do the easy thing. They compromise because they want convenience, not what's right. The next thing is they push difficult responsibilities on others. It seems here that he may have felt that there was a way out. If he gets murdered, I didn't murder him, they did. He calls in Agrippa and says, well, you know, Agrippa, he's the one who told me, and Agrippa would be the next level up as far as rulers go. It would have been sort of the king of that area under the appointment of Rome. And so he says, well, you know, Agrippa said it was okay to do that. He's just trying to shove it off on other people. He's looking for a way out. People pleasers don't like to make unpopular decisions because they don't want to look bad. So they just try to find a way to push it off on somebody else instead of doing the right thing. They want plausible deniability. Also, they will seek to make friends with important people. You see this a lot when Agrippa shows up on the scene. Making friends with Agrippa was also a very good political move for Festus. And it seems like they become fast friends through this whole situation. People pleasers are like that. They like to have important people that they can call friends because it makes them look bigger and more important in their own sight. Instead of just saying, hey, listen, I want to associate with God's people, the lowly, low or high doesn't matter to me. I just want to love God's people well. Instead, people pleasers they like to name drop. They like to have powerful friends or important people so that they can talk about the important people that they know. They don't want to get to know people because it glorifies God or it's going to somehow minister to that person. No, they do it because it gives them what they want, which is this: to look good in the eyes of people. Now, can you see how being a people pleaser will control your heart rather than the one person who really matters controlling your heart? It is a bondage that will leave you frustrated. And really, here's the thing is, you realize that you can never really please people. Because by pleasing one person, you're probably making someone else unhappy, right? And guess what? You know how hard it is to maintain people being happy? Let me say it this way. I had to learn really quick as a pastor, you just can't please everyone. And trying to do so would just tie you up in knots. Because the fact is even if you have their good graces for a little while, doesn't mean you're going to keep it. Because you're bound to do something that people won't approve of. And the fact is some people just can't be pleased. So if you're a people pleaser, how can you start breaking that control it has on your heart? The need to please people. Now, by the way, this is a first part of a sermon. Next week, I'm going to actually talk about there are some things in which God says we should please people. I'm going to talk about those, and then we're going to look into the heart of Paul, the opposite of Festus, who was not a people pleaser, but a God pleaser. And we're going to try to follow his pattern, right? But let me give you a couple things to think of if you're struggling right now with being a people pleaser. First thing is we need a big vision of God. A big vision of God. Here's the problem is when we're people pleasers, it's because people are big and God is small. We have a vision problem. Matter of fact, an excellent book written on that is Ed Welch, who wrote a book, When People Are Big and God is Small. And that's exactly the problem. We want to please men and we want to gain their praise and we're fear of being rejected by people because in our minds, pleasing them is what will give us what our hearts crave. But when we see God and see him as the all-satisfying Savior who loves us even at our worst, and that although we should seek to please God, ultimately Jesus Christ pleased the Father on our behalf. So that even when we fail, God accepts us and he'll help us and he'll love us no matter what. We need a big vision of God. But number two, we need to get our identity from Christ and not from people. We need to see ourselves from Christ's perspective, from God's perspective, not how people view us. Because here's the thing is, the way people view you can constantly change. Today they're happy with you, tomorrow they're not. And so so being a man pleaser is going to be frustrating. But what does God say about us? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. He loves us no matter what, amen? Even when we are dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. He loved you when you were at your most unlovable person. He loved you when you were a sinner, dead in trespasses. He says, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you know that the context of that is not future, it's actually present. He has already, in the mind of God, raised you up with Jesus Christ and set you together with him in heavenly places through Jesus Christ. In other words, God sees you through the eyes of Jesus Christ. Your identity is rooted in him. And how does God see you? He loves you, and as he exalts and loves his son, he exalts and loves you. That's how God views us. Isn't that a much better view than wondering, how do they feel about me today? Am I making them happy today? Don't tie yourself up in knots. And maybe along the way you said, man, there's some of these things that do kind of fit for me. And listen, it can also be true in certain areas of your life. Like in certain areas of your life, you could boldly stand against things or boldly stand for what's good. But maybe in other things, you find yourself wanting to yield to the peer pressure around you instead of trust in the faithfulness of God. If so, change your view. Let God be big in your sight. You know how you do that? Read the Psalms. You want to see a big God? Read Psalms. And you see how big and how gracious and how merciful. And you're saying, man, nobody is as compassionate, merciful, kind, and good as God is to me. Why am I trying to please that guy? I can never make him happy. Why am I trying to please that person? And then you're just free. Maybe you need to analyze and say, are there certain relationships I have where the people have undue control over my heart and trying to please them? Now, what I don't want anyone to do is walk out of here and says, that's it. I'm not going to try to make anybody happy but me. You miss the point if you do. Some people confuse not being a people pleaser with being a people offender. But that's not what we're talking about. We're instead saying this, I'm not going to please me, I'm not going to try to please them, I'm going to try to please God. And then I can be free to love people around me and not let them control me because someone already does. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these truths and showing us the example of Festus. And God, we're really excited about seeing the example of Paul, who was a God pleaser, and see how we can live our life not saying, I don't care what anybody thinks, but rather saying, God, I care what you think. And Lord, by your grace, I want to influence others around me for good. God, I pray that you break the hold that people have on our heart. And some of these, it's been happening a long time. It's been happening a long time. And sometimes, unfortunately, Lord, we know it's because of relationships that are in our life that are good, are important relationships, and yet we've allowed people to control our hearts that shouldn't have that control. Doesn't mean we shouldn't love those people. Doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to honor and respect those people in proper context, but we just allow them to have too much control over our hearts and trying to please them. So God, we need you. Help us break those cycles in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we move on, we're going to have a song, and then I'm going to close with a benediction. Before we do that, let me tell you two books that could be really helpful if you struggle in this area. One is by a guy named Lou Priolo, and he wrote a book called People Pleasers and how to Break Free from Being an Approval Junkie. It's a really good book that will really help you. As a matter of fact, a lot of the things that I said today are Lou's influence and his teaching has been very helpful for me. Another one is Ed Welch, and he actually wrote a book called When People Are Big and God Is Small. And that's another good book. So that's Ed Welch, When People Are Big and God Is Small, and Lou Priolo, Pleasing People, How Not to Be an Approval Junkie. And they'll give you good Bible counsel on how to not be a people pleaser. All right, why don't you come, brother?
Amen. I've read that when people are big and God is small, and it is a really phenomenal book, so I recommend that one too. All people that on earth do dwell, 101 in your hymnals, or as you can see, it's up on the screen, and we're going to sing verse 1 and verse 5, okay? Just 1 and 5, and then Pastor will come back up for our benediction.
Earth.
As you leave today, let me speak this word of benediction to you. The Lord answer you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. Amen. Go in peace.